The book of Jude, 17, verse 17 through 23. This is God's word. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that we'll have a right understanding of it now, and we'll worship you because of it and apply it to our lives rightly and accurately. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. So today, as in all generations, there is all manner of false teaching in the world. We're all well aware of this fact. We are very much aware of all the evil imaginations of men these days who will rail against Christianity, mock it, ridicule it, denounce it as evil, and all at the same time commit all sorts of atrocities against God's moral law, all sorts of sins. As Romans 1, 29 through 32 perhaps sums it up best, it says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Perhaps that verse sums up the culture today. This is the state of the unconverted man who is bold in his rebellion against God. And this is something that we are aware of. We see it all around us, sadly. We have knowledge that these people exist. But God calls us to action. In this text here in Jude this evening, he calls us to action. And this text in Jude has great application for our time. So if you look at verses 17 and 18, Jude urges Christians not to be surprised when scoffers and ungodly persons arise and have influence over the church or influence in the church. The apostles of the Lord Jesus had predicted that this would happen already before him. For example, Peter said in 2 Peter 2, it says, there will be false prophets among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow them. In 2 Peter 3:3, he says, in the last days, scoffers will come following their own lusts. Another example, the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. And Paul said in Acts 20, he said, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So the apostles have forewarned us of these scoffers. Jude 1, verse 4, earlier in Jude, he says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So the individuals who arise in these churches who have influence over the church often speak things that people naturally and sinfully desire. False teachers are masters at making idols for people to worship. They are masters of making idols for people to worship. In this case, Jude is warning against one of the most basic idols that the depraved human heart will produce. That's autonomy. That's do as you please. You don't need God to be a good person. You can decide your own morality. Christians are hypocrites anyway. They're too rigid. They don't know how to have fun. Christians are against homosexuality and abortion and adultery and fornication and transgenderism, etc. But they eat shellfish and bacon. They're such hypocrites. God murdered whole nations and Christians will defend him. And on and on and on, their mocking and their scoffing will go. Yet God has a word for these self-idolaters in Romans 1, 22, and 23. He says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul writes also in 1 Corinthians 3, 18 to 20, he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. So Paul facetiously calls the doctrines of Scripture foolish, since they are foolish in the eyes of the world. Yet God finds all the so-called wisdom of men to be utter foolishness in reality. So in our text, in verse 17 and 18, he says that they're in the last time that there will be scoffers. So a quick note on the meaning of the last time, the last days, last hours in verse 18. The last days, as is used in the New Testament, most often means the end of the Jewish era, the civil Jewish era, culminating in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. For example, Matthew 24, 1 through 35 deals with that very thing, the destruction of the temple. And there are texts that locate the last days as being contemporary with the apostles, as the apostles' day. For example, 1 John 2:18, he says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so also many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. The many Antichrists that were present in John's day were a sign that the end of the era was at hand. And there is this is consistent with one of the other books of John, Revelation 1, 1 through 3, where he writes, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. 2 Peter 3:3 says that scoffers will come in the last days, just as Jude 1:18 says that scoffers will come in the last days. This was to be a sign of the closing of the age. In Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, where he's discussing the signs that would lead up to the destruction of the temple, he says in verse 11 and 12, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. So this increase in false teachers, which resulted in lawlessness, was a sign to the people living in that day that the end of the Jewish era was at hand, the destruction of the temple was coming. Yet this does not mean that this text here in Jude has no application or significance to us today. I would just argue that the presence of false teachers today does not function as a prophetic sign like it did to the apostles in the first century. Yet the nature and character of false teachers is the same now as it was then and always has been. So we are to take Jude's warnings here very seriously, because they have particular application to us as we deal with all the false teachers and scoffers that are running amok in our day who hate God and who love evil. So if you look back again, verse 17 and 18, it says, Jude exhorts us to remember that the presence of these ungodly people was predicted by the apostles before him. What were these people like? What were these false teachers like? He starts describing them as scoffers. And the last time, there will be scoffers. This could also be rendered as mockers. Strong's definition of the word is a derider, i.e., by implication, a false teacher. End quote. The word is used in parallel passage Jude, or 2 Peter 3:3 is parallel to Jude 18, which says the scoffers will come in the last day. They're the same group of people. So if you look at 2 Peter 3, I think it'd be good to turn there to get an idea of what these false teachers were like. Peter describes them in a little more detail. So if you look, turn to 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter describes these scoffers like this. In the beginning of chapter 3, 1 through 7, he says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So notice a few things in this text from Peter. It says, the scoffers come scoffing and following their own sinful desires, but what do they mock? They mock God and deny his word. They mock God and deny his word. That is foundational to their mocking. They deny the truthfulness of God's word and therefore mock it. They deny, in this case, the flood of Noah's days. People today mock Christianity by the same type of devices. They'll say stuff like, "You believe in eternal barbecue pits for those who don't believe in the right person." Which, of course, is not very accurate. We believe in hell for those who are guilty in God's sight for rebelling against him and breaking his law. But regardless, they'll mock and deny the Bible because of these types of things. In this case, Peter says that they deny the worldwide flood of Noah's day, that it ever happened. It's kind of interesting. That's what many unbelievers in the West today do as well, the very same types of denials that Peter was dealing with. So if you looking back at our passage in Jude, that parallel passage, verse 18, we should have a better understanding of kind of the nature and character of these mockers, these scoffers that he was dealing with. They were mockers and deniers of the word of God. They denied that it was true. It wasn't mere ignorance of the Bible, but Peter says in 2 Peter 3:5 that they deliberately overlooked the fact that the earth was flooded. They very intentionally mock and deride the word of God. For example, there are many mockers in our day, atheists, agnostics, Darwinists, non-theists, etc. All of them will mock at the Bible. They'll make fun of miracles. They'll be angry with God for doing things that they arbitrarily think are evil and act as though only idiots would believe in such things. Perhaps one of the most famous atheists in the world today is Richard Dawkins. And Dawkins, of course, famously said, quote, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully," end quote. That's a scoffer. That's a mocker for you. He has also said, quote, "I'm against religion because it teaches us to be satisfied with not understanding the world," end quote. Of course, that is a massive straw man fallacy against Christianity, also known as a lie. But nevertheless, it illustrates the point. Many today feed on the teaching of Dawkins and his bedfellows. During my time of evangelism, I have come across a number of Dawkinsites. He is just an example of the mocking mindset that is prevalent in our culture today. Infamous serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer said in an interview about his heinous crimes, he said this, quote, he said, "I didn't feel accountable to anybody. I didn't feel that I had to face what I had done ever." And his father asked him, quote, "When did you first feel that everyone is accountable for their actions?" And Jeffrey Dahmer responded, quote, "Well, thanks to you for sending me a creation science material, I've always believed the lie that evolution is true, that we all just came from the slime, and that when we die, that was it. There was nothing. The whole theory cheapens life. I have since come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true creator of the heavens and the earth, and I believe that I, as well as everyone else, will be accountable to him. I mean, if a person doesn't think there's a God to be accountable to, then what point is there to try to modify your behavior to try to keep it in within acceptable ranges? At least, that's how I thought, anyway." End quote. Dahmer recognized that Darwinism, which is taught by mockers like Dawkins and thousands of others, led him to cast off all restraint as he was just living as consistently as he could with his own mocking worldview. Mockers say, there's no final judgment, there's no one we're accountable to, be autonomous, do as you please. This is why in Jude 18 and in 2 Peter 3:3, The texts say that these scoffers go off and follow their own ungodly and sinful passions. Those who are mockers of God and his word are rebellious and sinful, and they do what's right in their own eyes. They cast off all restraint and indulge their sinful desires. They follow their own ungodly passions, as verse 18 says. Jude continues in verse 19 to describe these people. It says they cause divisions. This also could be rendered, they separate themselves. These people separate themselves from the godly and the true church. They separate themselves from Christianity and truth. John Gill commented on this. He said, quote, "They separate themselves not from sinners and openly for profane persons, which is according to the will of God, but they separate themselves from the saints and people of God. They do not separate themselves from bad things. They separate themselves from good things." Calvin also wrote, he said, quote, "He means that they separated from the church because they would not bear the yoke of discipline, as they who indulge the flesh dislike spiritual life," end quote. They divide themselves from the church, unwilling to submit to the word of God in anything. They refuse to be subjects to elders and accountable to other Christians under God. They separate themselves from all that is godly. He also says, Jude also says here, that they are worldly people or worldly minded or sensual. They follow whatever passions and lusts their hearts invent. They have no self-control. They act like animals. James uses this word for worldly to describe false wisdom that is natural or unspiritual in James 3:15. They do not desire to follow God's word. They'll not consult with God to see what pleases him. They just go with the flow. They do not restrain their hearts, but instead follow their hearts. For example, in Numbers 15, 37 through 40, God explicitly tells us not to follow our hearts. He says, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And that should be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God." But the worldly minded do the opposite. They follow their own passions and lusts and don't restrain themselves. These false teachers do whatever their sinful hearts desires and draw away others to do the same. Next, in verse 19, Jude says that they are devoid of the Spirit. These people are not born again. They're not born of the Spirit. Plainly, these people are not Christians, is what he's saying. They're not saved. They do not have a new heart, but still have an old heart of stone. They're slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. Their will is to do Satan's desires, as Jesus said in John 8:44. And Paul says in Romans 8:9, he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So these people do not belong to Christ. They are devoid of the Spirit. This is Jude saying the same type of thing he had said with the other remarks, that they are simply, they're ungodly, unconverted sinners. They're sinful and evil and without restraint. They are not warring against their sin. They're not battling it. They're indulging in it. And Jude is telling Christians to watch out for these people. Be prepared. Remember what the apostles said, that they were coming. Looking next at verses 20 and 21, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." To the beloved, that is, to the Christians, contrasted against these ungodly scoffers, Jude tells us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. In other words, being built up in the doctrines of the Christian faith. Gill writes on this, quote, he says, "This means the doctrine of our faith in all its branches, which is a most holy doctrine, which encourages them to external holiness of life," end quote. We are to be built up in the doctrines of the Christian faith in order to provide the means to our sanctification. Learning the doctrines of the Christian worldview from Scripture are never meant merely to fill our heads with information, but they're meant to change our whole way of life so that we can conform every area of our lives to the Word of God. Unlike the scoffers, unlike the mockers who follow their own passions, we, on the other hand, are to follow the commandments of God. We are to believe what He has spoken to us and do what He requires of us. Jesus prayed for the sanctification of all his elect. In John 17, 17, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The word of God is a great means to sanctification. We are to build ourselves up in the Christian faith, namely by studying and submitting to the word of God, and by way of contrast to the scoffers and mockers who do the opposite. Ephesians 4, 12 to 16, God says that he gave us pastors and teachers, quote, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we grow through the word of God, being taught it by the pastors and teachers that the resurrected and ascended Jesus has given as his gifts to the church. We are to grow up, be mature, godly, grounded, and unified in the truth, and not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He goes on, Jude goes on in verse 20, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. This too is an important means to our sanctification. As noted before, Jesus prayed for our sanctification in John 17, 17. He prayed for it. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. He is the one who first makes us born again, but then also brings forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit is who makes us different and more Christ-like. In contrast to the ungodly who are devoid of the Spirit, in verse 19, Jude says that we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit, striving for godliness and to cultivate holiness in our lives, in contrast to these mockers and scoffers. The way to build ourselves up in our most holy faith is to be constant in prayer, as Romans 12, 12 says, pray continuously. Looking at verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This could also be said as guard yourselves in the love of God. Well, let's be on guard against these ungodly scoffers. We need to guard ourselves from their temptations and guard ourselves from all kinds of sins. The more Christianity is ridiculed and persecuted, the stronger stance we should be taking in defense of the Christian faith, in defending God's word in our doctrine and in our actions. Having been forewarned that these people will arise and these attacks will happen on the church, and all these temptations of all kinds, we've been forewarned, therefore we should be forearmed, ready to defend, ready for battle, to maintain the antithesis against all that's opposed to Christ. We maintain the antithesis against the mockers and the scoffers. We're to guard ourselves by remembering and committing ourselves to the love of God. The love of God for us is most obviously manifested in Jesus' saving work on the cross. So we are to remember the great love with which God has loved us, and that ought to be a motivation for continuing in faithfulness and striving for growth and sanctification. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph remembered the love of God for him as a motivation to reject Potiphar's wife's attempts to seduce him. In Genesis 39, verse 9, it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph recognized how he has been so greatly blessed by God, and use that thankfulness to God as a motivation to be obedient to God and not sin against God by committing adultery. We obey God now because we love him, and want to do what is pleasing to him out of thankfulness to him and out of reverence for his kingship over us and over all things. We're to remember the love of God and guard ourselves from evil by remaining in it, by building ourselves up in the faith through the word of God and through prayer and the Holy Spirit. John Gill again comments, quote, he says, Christians should guard themselves in the love of God as to take a strong hold and preservative against sin. That's what he's talking about here. To prevent sin is to remember the love of God and stand firm in it. Jude continues in verse 21 saying, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Even though Jude exhorts us to be built up in the faith and be sanctified, yet he assuredly places the hope of eternal life in the mercy of the Lord Jesus. It's not our sanctification that guarantees us eternal life. It's the mercy of Jesus, which was accomplished by his life, death, burial, and resurrection for the justification of sinners, which is received by faith alone. This expectation of eternal life, that is, the expectation of heaven for eternity after the final judgment, is grounded completely and entirely in Christ's mercy. Yet this expectation is a motivation for us to be faithful to God now out of thankfulness for the salvation that Jesus has already accomplished. Matthew Henry notes, quote, a believing expectation of eternal life will arm us against the snares of sin. A lively faith of our blessed hope of heaven will help us mortify our cursed lusts, end quote. In other words, remembering the gospel and loving and thanking God for it is meant to be a motivation for us to grow up in the faith and work hard at our sanctification. Next, moving on to verses 22 and 23, it says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. He says to have mercy or to help those who are doubting first. We're to help our fellow Christians in their weaknesses and not quickly be enraged with them and deride them. If a Christian has a weakness and is influenced by the ungodly arguments of mockers and scoffers, we should encourage them and build them up and help them build themselves up in the faith. Do what Jude says here. We should help them do what Jude says to do in this passage. We should help them build themselves up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, and guard themselves against sins and temptations by remaining in the love of God. Those who doubt are Christians who are struggling with something and really need other Christians to help them and support them and to equip them. We need not be needlessly harsh with those who are immature in the Christian faith, who have much to learn, much to grow up in. We should be the ones who guide them and encourage them and equip them to fight against these doubts and sins, and to stand against the mockers and the scoffers. Jude goes on to say, however, in verse 23, he says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. We are to save others by snatching them out of the fire. This would be a different group than those who are the doubters. We need to make a difference between those who have doubts and those who are in willful rebellion. Gill writes, quote, he says, make a difference between the one and the other, dealing with some more tenderly and others more severely, as the nature and circumstances of the case demand, end quote. The imagery is snatching people out of the fire. These would be circumstances where someone is in extreme spiritual danger. There is no time to lose when someone's in the fire. This is where someone may be starting to teach false doctrine, going down that path, or maybe they're starting to listen to some false doctrine and starting to kind of follow it and maybe think it's pretty good. Those types of things that lead to soul-destroying heresies. Action must be taken swiftly with these. This could come in the form of a stern warning or a swift rebuke. If someone is going down a path that leads to heresy and wicked living and just following their ungodly passions, we need to act fast before they're completely consumed by it, to save others by snatching them out of the fire. And Jude goes on, he says, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. For those mockers and scoffers Jude spoke of earlier, we're to show mercy to them by trying to reason with them, by rebuking them sharply, and by sharing the gospel with them, that they may be saved out of their evil living and their false doctrine. We're to show mercy with fear, however, because we ought not to think ourselves completely immune from the temptations of these false teachers. Wise Christian apologists, those who engage in apologetics, those who defend the Christian faith, they warn people about doing apologetics Because apologetics ministry can be very dangerous unless you have a healthy respect for sin and are ready to guard against it, as Jude says to do. When defending the faith, you're dealing with all kinds of false doctrine, false arguments, and temptations to sins in all sorts of ways. That's why we must show mercy to these ungodly scoffers, but do it with fear. We must not be so foolish as to think we're unable to fall into the same types of grievous sins that they commit. And the imagery that Jude employs here in the final verse there in verse 23 is unforgettable. The hating the garments, even the garments stained by the flesh. This should be our attitude towards sin and the influence of sin at all times. The word garment in this text refers to the Greek chiton, which was the undergarment. It's the undershirt. And I think this is important. People generally don't wear shirts in public that have stains on them because they don't want to look like a slob in public. But when it comes to undershirts, maybe a little less concerned about it since nobody's really seeing them. No one sees the undershirt since it's worn under the clothes, of course. But when it comes to sin, we're even to hate even that undergarment that's stained by the flesh, by the sinful nature. We should not allow any kind of sin or any amount of sin even near us for a second, even if people won't see it. These scoffers that Jude talks about have evil doctrine and ungodly way of living, and we are not to touch that with a 1,000-foot pole. Yes, we are to share the gospel with them and show mercy to them with fear, but we are not to engage in their lifestyle at all. Not even a little bit. We are not to hate them, but we are to hate their doctrine and their way of living. One way of showing love to them, besides just sharing the gospel message, is simply to stand sharply against their evil lifestyle and to refuse to have anything to do with their sinning. Not even at all. If they invite you to a place of notorious sin, you say no. If they want you to engage in filthy conversation, you say no. You must show that you love God and you love them too much to sin against God. Like Joseph in the face of Potiphar's wife, we are to reject sinful advances and flee from them. Heeding the garments stained by sin means that we do not play around with sin. We do not make excuses to be in tempting situations. We do not put ourselves in situations where we know we'll be tempted. We completely shun all that is evil, we hate it. Even things that we could do in secret. My wife used to work in a restaurant, and one of her coworkers decided for some reason that she was not going to eat red meat anymore. She wanted to do that, even though she really liked steaks. So what she would do is take a thin slice of steak, put it in her mouth, suck on all the juices and get the flavor out, and then spit out the steak. Technically, she wasn't eating the steak, right? At least, that's what she told herself. But when it comes to sin, we can't be like that. We can't play around with it. When we engage with wicked unbelievers, we need to be very careful that you have fear when showing mercy to them, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So in conclusion, what are we to take away from Jude here? It's not to be surprised when mockers and scoffers and worldly people and ungodly people come up, influencing the church, influencing people who are around you. But what we're to do is not be surprised, but be prepared. And build ourselves up in our faith, be in the Word of God, be in prayer continuously, remembering the gospel, using it as motivation, as thankfulness to God to obey and to stand firm against it, and then to show mercy. We do it with caution, with love, with fear, and trying to do what you can to save people who are in the fire, who are doubting and so on, helping those around us, depending on their nature and circumstances of the case. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for your word. We thank you so much for every bit of it. We thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for providing us everything we need to defend the faith and to be encouraged and to be built up in your word and to fight against sin. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our sanctifier. We pray, Lord, that you will sanctify us, that we will keep ourselves and guard ourselves in your love, in the gospel, that we'll build ourselves up in the Christian faith, will be praying continuously in the Holy Spirit, and that we'll be prepared against all attacks and all mocking and scoffing and all temptations to sin. I pray, Lord, that none of us will ever fall into heinous sins, but will be faithful to you for the rest of our lives. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the mercy of Jesus. We rest upon that as our only hope of salvation. We praise you and ask all these things for Christ's sake. Amen. 457. Let's stand and sing verses of 457.